Good evening, everyone. It is so good to be here at Grace Reformed Baptist Church, and it is good to be, as I've said many times, in the Carolinas. This is definitely God's country here. But I want to say before we begin, I want to thank all of you for your hospitality, your love, your encouragement. This weekend has just been an absolute treat and a treasure, and I wish I could do more than say thank you, but thank you for everything, from the picnic to the fellowship to the testimony time, just talking with many of you. Truly, you know how to make a Florida boy feel welcome. But thank you so much for everything. I want to read, if it's okay, read 2 Samuel 9 one more time. Before we get into the Word of God tonight. If you have your copy of Holy Scripture, please turn back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we will read it one more time. Second Samuel chapter 9, this is God's holy word. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then the king sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore all of the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Will you please join me in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this great opportunity to come together and to worship you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for moving all of the things that could have stood in our way and clearing them out of the way, Lord, so that we can just have this time to worship you, to fellowship with one another, and to fellowship and to grow in your grace. Lord, we thank you for the service and the wonderful songs we sing. We thank you for the prayers and the reading of your word, these things that edify our souls. And now, Lord, as we continue in this worship service, in the hearing of your message tonight, we pray that you will continue to convict us and continue to warm us, Lord, in your grace. Father, help us to see ourselves in this story that we will be looking at tonight, and help us to even more see the glory and the grace and the majesty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for what you have done in this service and what you are about to do in this service. And we pray again that you will be glorified for all. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't think it's a stretch to say that when it comes to popular figures recorded in Holy Scripture, King David would be at the top of everyone's list. And this is due to the fact that when we think of his contributions to the Scriptures, we see some of the most cherished, comforting, and perplexing moments which are recorded in the entirety of the Bible. For example, how many of us continually find comfort in passages such as Psalm 23, Psalm 42, or even Psalm 121? Equally, how many of us have historically cherished those moments, such as when Samuel anointed him as king, or when he danced as the Ark of the Covenant was being returned to Jerusalem, or when he defeated the giant Goliath with a stone and a sling? But on the flip side, how many of us still get perplexed when we read the account of how he committed adultery with Bathsheba? She became pregnant, and he tried to hide the consequences of his sin by killing her husband Uriah in battle. So when we think of the life and the actions of David, beloved, it's safe to say that it covers a wide range of emotions, both from a positive and a negative perspective. However, within the scope of David's life, there are also recorded events which, for the most part, have gone unsung. And unfortunately, because they have become unsung, many of us are unaware of the full reason why God called David a man after his own heart. And one of these unsung stories is found right here in 2 Samuel 9 with David's treatment of Mephibosheth. Quite simply, beloved, when I think of a beautiful, exciting, and humbling passage of Scripture, this account ranks near the top of my list. And the reason why it ranks so high is not so much for what it says about David's treatment of Mephibosheth, but rather what it communicates beyond the surface of this story. In short, the story of David's kindness to Mephibosheth is nothing more than a picture of the kindness that God shows his people through their union with Jesus Christ. So this will be our task today, to unpack the beauty in this story of David's kindness to Mephibosheth, and then to tie these observations to how God shows his kindness to those who are saved in his Son. So in an effort to do this, I want to discuss three points in this message. Number one, I want to look at the calling of Mephibosheth. The calling of Mephibosheth. Secondly, I want to look at the condition of Mephibosheth. The condition of Mephibosheth. And then thirdly, I want to look at the charity towards Mephibosheth. The charity towards Mephibosheth. Now, I know some of you might be taking notes, and you probably didn't catch me as I was saying them so fast, so I will repeat them as we go along so you can get them down again. But before we look at any of these points, in an effort to get more clarity on what we're going to be talking about, I want to spend a few moments discussing the root of David's kindness in this passage, namely his relationship with Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. And while I would absolutely love to give a thorough explanation of their relationship, for the sake of time, I will just give a brief summation of it so that you could see how it's going to link to what we're going to be talking about in this passage. Now, as some of you know, Jonathan was the son of Saul, who was Israel's first king and David's predecessor to the throne. Now, for those of us who are familiar with the relationship that David had with Jonathan, the most common word we would use to describe it would be friendship. Friendship. And while this assessment wouldn't be wrong, in the same way, beloved, it would be incomplete. Because when we look at the testimony of Scripture, we see that David and Jonathan's relationship had emotions that were greater than your normal run-of-the-mill friendship. For example, we're told in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, that Jonathan and David's souls were, quote, knit together. In essence, it was as if the two of them had become one flesh. Equally, David takes this even further in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26, when he says that Jonathan's love for him was more wonderful than the love of a woman. So by hearing these words, we can see again that we're not talking about your normal run-of-the-mill friendship here. But rather, what we're seeing here is that David and Jonathan had a love and devotion towards each other that was so powerful that even their own feelings about themselves could not rival it. Why? Because when one thought about himself, he instantly thought about the other. Now, in saying all this, I don't want to assume that they never had any disagreements, because the Bible does record one in 1 Samuel 20 in a situation where Jonathan did not believe that his father wanted to kill David, even though David was fleeing from Saul at the time. However, to show the power of his love for David, Jonathan, when he found out that Saul was indeed trying to kill David, he showed his love, his great love, that is, towards David by rejecting his father and protecting David. And it is on this line of thinking where we see that the Bible actually uses a stronger word to describe the essence of their relationship. Namely, the Bible uses the word covenant. Covenant. And this covenant was not only designed to hold them together, but as we're going to see later, it was designed to hold their respective households together as well. In other words, David and Jonathan's relationship extended much further than their immediate connection. But in going into covenant with each other, they also went into covenant with each other's descendants. Jonathan makes mention of this in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 42, when he reminds David, who again was at the time on the run from Saul, seems like that's a common theme here. He says, "We have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever.'" So again, we see that the covenant between David and Jonathan had an extension attached to it that went further than themselves. And it's in hearing all this where we as believers can't help but draw our minds to the similarities in which this covenant has with a greater covenant that the Bible speaks about, namely the covenant of grace. You see, like in the case of David and Jonathan, the covenant of grace is based on a deep love between God the Father and God the Son. And like in the case of David and Jonathan, the covenant of grace extends blessing to the descendants of God the Father and God the Son, namely believers. Thus, we see that the covenant of David and Jonathan in many ways foreshadows the covenant of grace which God has with his son and has made his people the recipients of. So with this background information in mind, I want to now look at our 3 points, and I want to accomplish 2 things again in doing so. Number one, I want to compare David and Jonathan's covenant with the covenant of grace. And then secondly, I want to show how the covenant of grace actually is greater than the one which David and Jonathan had with each other. So let's start now with our first point, and that is the calling of Mephibosheth. The calling of Mephibosheth. Now, at the beginning of this passage, we see that David has been exalted to be king of Israel, and by contrast, the house of Saul has been devastated by the Philistines, and one of the victims of this devastation was David's best friend, Jonathan. However, even though David is aware that his friend has been killed and a large part of the house of Saul has, for all intents and purposes, been wiped out, his love for Jonathan still burns passionately. In fact, it is so passionate that even against all odds, he still seeks to keep his promise in his covenant. Look with me at verse 1. David says, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, in response to this question, one of the former servants of the house of Saul, named Ziba, he informs David that there is indeed a person left in the house of Saul, namely Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, who was in the care of a man named Machir in the land of Lodabar. And by the tone of Ziba's words, I believe we're left to assume that Mephibosheth was quite possibly the last surviving member of Jonathan's immediate family. Now, in examining this portion of the passage, I want to highlight 2 things under this heading. 2 things under this heading of the calling of Mephibosheth. First of all, notice that it is David who does the calling. It's David who does the calling. It's David who desires to show kindness. It's David who seeks out Mephibosheth. You see, even though David and Jonathan made a covenant that they would take care of each other and their descendants, It's very clear that David was the only one who knew about this covenant. In short, Mephibosheth saw no need, nor had any desire, to seek out David for anything because he wasn't aware about any covenantal agreement between David and his father. Therefore, the execution of this covenant was squarely in the hands of David alone. And when we think about what we're seeing here, it should highlight an important truth about our salvation, a truth that many don't like to hear, but it's true nonetheless. And it's that this truth is that it is God who initiates our calling to salvation. Much like David sent Ziba to draw out Mephibosheth, God sends his Holy Spirit to draw us. Jesus says this clearly in John 6:44. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And how does the Father draw us? Again, he draws us through the power of the Spirit. So salvation is 100% initiated by God. And until we are drawn out by him, we will just be just like Mephibosheth, beloved. People who see no need nor have any desire to come to him for anything, much less the salvation he freely gives. Now, in saying this, I would be remiss if I failed to mention a point here, which again shows how much greater the covenant of grace is compared to the one between David and Jonathan. And it's this. Notice the tone of David's question here. In short, he's asking an inquisitive question. Again, look with me at verse 1. "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" In short, David doesn't know if there are any surviving descendants of the house of Jonathan. And the only way he comes to know that there are is when Ziba informs him of Mephibosheth. Do you see that? Now, why is this important to note? Why is this important to note? Because in contrast, here is what we discover in the covenant of grace. Namely, every descendant is already known by God the Father and God the Son from all eternity. You see, there's no guesswork in who is going to get saved in the covenant of grace because God has chosen the people beforehand. Here are some examples from Scripture of what I'm talking about. The Lord says in his high priestly prayer in John 17 that all who have been given to him by the Father has been given eternal life. Luke records in Acts 13 when Paul gave the gospel to the Gentiles that they rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed. And quite possibly the most direct verse in Scripture pertaining to this point is found in Ephesians 1:4, which says that God the Father chose us in him, that is God the Son, before the foundation of the world. So in a nutshell, beloved, what I'm trying to say is that if you are in Christ, your salvation was not one that came on the fly. And in addition, you were not saved by accident, but rather from all eternity. God had a set purpose and a design to save you through the finished work of Christ. Beloved, from the very beginning, God knew your name. And he appointed you at the sovereign time of his choosing to be a benefactor of his saving grace, and nothing was going to get in the way of you receiving that. In essence, if you are saved, then know it was God's will to do this for you, as Paul says, before the foundation of the world. Thus, your salvation did not come by you choosing God, but rather it came because he chose you. Now, the magnitude of this truth will become even more powerful when we look at our next main point regarding Mephibosheth's condition. But for now, let's continue on this current point and look at the second observation we can take from David's words. And it's this. Notice the type of kindness David desires to show Mephibosheth. Because notice it's not a general type of kindness, but rather, if you look at verse 3, it tells us that David wants to show Mephibosheth the kindness of God. the kindness of God. Like we said before, David still has a burning love for Jonathan. And even though Jonathan is no longer alive, it is his passion which is moving David to fulfill his end of the covenant promise by making Mephibosheth a vessel of God's kindness. And again, when we relate what we're seeing to our salvation story, we come to understand that God has done the same thing with his people. Namely, because God has a passionate love for his son, he finds pleasure in fulfilling the covenant of grace to all of those in his son. So what does this mean, beloved? Well, it means that the Father now views those in Christ through the lens of Christ. Basically, because the Father has a passionate love for the Son, he will treat those in his Son with passionate love as well. Now, again, why is this important to understand? Because when we're facing times in our lives in which we are not feeling God's love for us, we won't allow those circumstances that we're presently in to tell us it's not with us. But rather, we will let our union with Christ and the covenant of grace, which we are partakers of, remind us of God's love for us. You know, throughout my time in ministry, I've often talked with many believers who, in the midst of their pains and struggles, they will start to feel like God has somehow forgotten about them, or he has turned his back on them, based largely on the situations that they're presently facing. And oftentimes, I have to tell them that even in the midst of a struggle, God has not detached himself from them from his love. But rather, even in their pain and struggles that they face, we all need to recognize that our lives, if we are in Christ, are hidden in him. So thus, beloved, here's what I'm saying. The moment that God will forget about us is the moment that he forgets about his son, who is our representative in life. And as far as God turning his back on us, we shouldn't forget that God has already poured out his wrath on Christ by putting him on Calvary's cross to pay for the many sins and transgressions which we have committed. So, beloved, based on these truths, even in the constant struggles that we face, we should have peace in the Lord, knowing that nothing will separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. In fact, I love how Sinclair Ferguson puts it in his book, By Grace Alone. Here's what he says. If we want to know God and hear his heartbeat for us, we must realize that his son died on the cross for us. It is as God himself says to us, if you want to know me and to understand my commitment to save and bless you, if you want to be sure of the privileges that are yours and the security I have provided for you, then you must not look first at the circumstances of your life and conclude things are going well for me, God must love me. No, you must look at the cross and say, my God was willing to give his son for me. That is why I know he loves me. You see, beloved, we need to understand that even in our trials, God's kindness is on display, because if we keep in mind that the pains we're going through isn't a fraction of what we truly deserve, and we understand that God is always available in providing comfort and relief in those times of struggle, we will come to see that God's kindness is ever present with us, no matter the season or the circumstance we face, because it is a kindness which finds its root in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we see that the calling of Mephibosheth is a point that speaks heavily towards the salvation that we have been given. But in transitioning now to our second main point, we also see that the condition of Mephibosheth speaks just as heavy. Now, in verse 3, we're given a glimpse of the life of Mephibosheth when Ziba tells David about him and describes him as being, quote, crippled in both feet. Equally, the writer of this narrative ends this story by reminding us once more of Mephibosheth's crippled condition, which is shown in verse 13. Now, in addition, in 2 Samuel 4, we're given the story of how Mephibosheth ended up in this position. Because 2 Samuel chapter 4 tells us that when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, the house of Saul was ravaged by the Philistines, and the woman who was nursing him in an effort to get Mephibosheth away from what was happening picked him up to flee, and as she was running, she accidentally dropped him, thus causing him to shatter the bones in both of his feet. So not only did Mephibosheth lose his family at a young age, beloved, but he also became lame in the process. So we see that from a young age, Mephibosheth had truly lived a life of pain and struggle. However, in saying this, we need to answer this particular question. Why is Mephibosheth's condition mentioned twice in this passage, especially at the end? Why is it mentioned twice? Well, beloved, in Hebrew, whenever something is mentioned more than once, this informs us that there is a heavy significance to the point. And it is in knowing this that I think we can safely come to the conclusion that the writer of this narrative is highlighting that Mephibosheth was in and of himself out of place or unworthy. In other words, if we were to create a mental picture of the people living in royalty and being blessed under David's rule, Mephibosheth would stick out like the proverbial sore thumb. He would be the peculiar person. Or if I can take a line from a song from Sesame Street, Mephibosheth is the one thing that's not like the others. So what this tells us is that the only reason why Mephibosheth was even there was because of grace. Because of grace. In fact, Mephibosheth himself even recognizes this in verse 8 when he tells David, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" You know, for 5.5 years, and I've mentioned this story a few times over the weekend, but for 5.5 years, right before Redeeming Grace was planted, I worked as the staff associate minister at Glendale Baptist Church in Miami under Pastor Ken Jones. And given the fact that the church, without traffic, was 90 minutes from my home in West Palm Beach, it goes without saying that I did my share of heavy driving on the Florida Turnpike. In fact, I actually went through 3 cars during that period. And many times while driving on the Turnpike, I ran across my share of, and I want to be as gentle as I can in saying this, expired animals. And many of them were dogs. And every time I came across one of these expired animals, my natural reaction was to look away from it. Because to me, to look at roadkill was such a ghastly sight. It was totally disgusting to observe. And that's the thought that Mephibosheth has about himself. In essence, he's telling David, "I'm ghastly. I'm disgusting to look at. I'm not someone of value or someone of honor. So why me?" And likewise, beloved, when we look at the holiness of our God and we then compare his holiness to our condition, we come to realize that just like Mephibosheth, we too are a ghastly sight. We too are disgusting to look at. We too are people that have no value, who have no honor. So the question becomes, why us? And the answer to that question is the same one that applies to Mephibosheth. It's not about us, but rather it's about someone else. It's about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, he is the one who is deeply loved and finds the pleasure of God the Father. And by virtue of our union with him, we also are the benefactors of the Father's deep love and pleasure, beloved. A deep love and pleasure that is showered on us by grace and grace alone. Now, in saying all of this, here again is where we find another truth that the covenant of grace is greater than the covenant here between David and Jonathan. Namely, since we are the benefactors of the Father's deep love and pleasure, this also means that he will not keep us in the ghastly state in which he found us. But rather, his desire is to conform us to the image of his Son. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, 29 through 30. "For those whom he foreknew," or foreloved, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." So, beloved, while Mephibosheth may have received many blessings from David, there was one thing that David could not do for him. And you know what that was? He couldn't change his crippled state. However, for those of us who are partakers of the work of Christ, We have been given the privilege of not only eternal blessings by our Heavenly Father, but we can also look forward to one day being totally liberated from all of the sins and circumstances that have afflicted and crippled us. Beloved, if you are in the covenant of grace, your destiny is not to be marred forever in a state of sin, but rather your destiny is to be made pure, to be presented to your Lord Jesus in a state of holiness, having neither spot nor wrinkle. So just like Mephibosheth, we come to our king crippled and afflicted. However, unlike Mephibosheth, in the covenant of grace, we have a promise that our king will heal us. We have a promise that he will make us pure, and we have a promise that he will make us stand in his presence in a state of glory and exceeding joy. And with this stated, we now come to our last point of this passage, and that is the charity towards Mephibosheth. The charity towards Mephibosheth. Look with me at verses 6, and we'll look at the first part of verse 10. It reads, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he said, here is your servant. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. And he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to his house I will give to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now, we've mentioned indirectly in several spots the charity which David shows Mephibosheth all throughout this message. However, in this last point, I want to address this issue more directly. Because notice at the beginning of these verses, which we read, that we see that Mephibosheth, upon seeing David, he falls prostrate and submit himself totally to him. Now, the importance of this act cannot be overlooked, beloved, because it was custom for the new king, that is, if it wasn't a family succession, much like in the case of David and Solomon, when a son succeeds a father, but it was a custom for a new king to totally wipe out the descendants of the former king. Again, if it's not a family succession. And the reason why they did that was so that their rule wouldn't be threatened in any way by the previous regime. In short, it was like it was a new beginning when the new king came on. Thus, Mephibosheth had every reason to believe that David was summoning him to finish the job. Because remember, he had no idea of any covenant between David and his father, Jonathan. So you can imagine as he bows to David, Mephibosheth is probably feeling a fear unlike any he's ever experienced in his entire life. However, in a moment of utter amazement, David says these words from in verse 7, do not fear. In essence, David says, I'm not going to kill you, Mephibosheth, but rather because of your father, Jonathan, I'm going to do the opposite to you. I'm going to bless you. And as we look deeper into these blessings in verse 7, we see that they communicate three wonderful things. Now, the first thing is something we've talked about all throughout this message, and that is that David showers his love and affection upon Mephibosheth. He says, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Again, there's nothing about Mephibosheth in and of himself which is deserving of these blessings, but rather he's being rewarded solely on the basis of someone else, and we've talked about that. It is solely because of David's love and affection for Jonathan that Mephibosheth is now a receiver of the love and affection which he is now being given. But secondly, here's what David does. David is going to give Saul's land to Mephibosheth. He's going to give Saul's land to Mephibosheth. He says, I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. Now, it's important to note that during this time, land was power. In fact, we could probably say that today. But land was power. And thus most kings looked to acquire as much land as possible because the more land they had, the more power they possessed. However, in this case, notice what we're seeing here. David, again, is doing the opposite. In short, he's giving land again to Mephibosheth. Or if I can put it this way, David is making Mephibosheth a joint heir with himself. And again, beloved, this blessing has nothing to do with Mephibosheth, but rather Mephibosheth's status as a joint heir is solely based on David's love for him, rooted in the covenant that he made with his father, Jonathan. And third and finally, we see that David adopts Mephibosheth. He adopts Mephibosheth. Three times David tells him, "You shall eat at my table regularly." In short, David makes Mephibosheth a member of his family. Mephibosheth is received in the number and is given all the rights and privileges of that comes with being connected with the king. So in essence, David adopts him as a child of the king. So with this said, you can probably imagine as Mephibosheth is hearing what David is saying to him, he's probably going through a litany of emotions here. He probably wants to cry. His knees are probably wobbly. Or he probably has just fainted. Because in the blink of an eye, he has moved from rags to royalty. From being poor to being in the penthouse. And from being deplorable to being dignified. Now, let's go back for a moment and retrace everything we've discussed concerning Mephibosheth in this story. He loses his family at the age of 5, and while they are being killed, he's dropped by his nurse who's trying to escape, and thus he becomes lame for the rest of his life. After some time, he's found by the king's servant Ziba, corralled in the house in the land of Lodabar, and when he is found, he's crippled, poor, and he's pretty much in a pathetic position. Then he's taken to see the king, all the while petrified that he's going to be killed off because of his relationship with the former king, Saul. But instead, because of his father's love, or David's love for his father, Jonathan, and the covenant that they had, he is showered with love. He is showered with affection. The riches of his family are restored to him, and he is adopted into the king's family. Now, beloved, I don't know about you, but that is the very definition of a feel-good story. I mean, you talk about a Hollywood ending, that's what it looks like. And in saying all this, there may be some of you that are saying, wow, I mean, Mephibosheth, he's really blessed here. This is amazing. Or there might be even some of you saying, well, you know what? I can't wait to get home so I can call some of my relatives to see if there's some covenants out there that I can partake of and I can get blessed like this. Well, beloved, here's the great news I have for you. If you are in Jesus Christ, and if you are a partaker of the covenant of grace, you do have someone who has hooked you up like this. Because when the Holy Spirit came to you, didn't he find you poor in spirit, crippled in sin, and in a pathetic nature? However, because God had a covenant with Christ, you were chosen in him, and you have become a partaker in this covenant of grace. You see, beloved, although we are undeserving of all of God's blessings, nevertheless, we have been showered with love and affection from God. We have become joint heirs with Christ, and we have become adopted as children of the living God. And just like in the case of Mephibosheth, all of this happened immediately. We too went from filthy rags to the riches of Christ. We too went from poor in spirit to the penthouse of heaven. And we too went from deplorable state of sin to the dignified calling of a royal priesthood. And in saying this, again, here's where we find our covenant of grace to be greater. Because while Mephibosheth's blessings are temporal, the blessings we have in Christ are eternal. You see, Mephibosheth, for all he has just required, was only going to have these things for a limited amount of time. Why? Because one day he was going to die, and he wouldn't be able to take these things with him to glory. In fact, I'm going to give you a little sneak preview. 7 chapters later in 2 Samuel 16, when David is on the run, this time from his son Absalom, we see that Ziba actually lies about Mephibosheth's loyalty towards David. And because he lies, and David believes it, he takes all of the blessings he just gave Mephibosheth and gave them to Ziba. So it seems as if even though Mephibosheth had all of these blessings, David still exercised his right to pull the string and yank it away whenever he was ready. However, on the flip side, for those of us who are in Christ, the showering of love we receive is everlasting. Our status as joint heirs is everlasting. Our adoption as children of the living God is everlasting. You see, unlike David and Jonathan, our covenant makers are eternal. And because they are eternal, this means their love for us, our status in them, and the blessings they provide will be so as well. And there will be no yanking away of these blessings, beloved. There'll be no strings pulled when it comes to what God has given us. And beloved, at the end of the day, isn't that good news? Isn't it good news in knowing that no matter how many crippling afflictions you face, God's love will always be there by your side? Isn't it good news to know that even though you may not have all the things you want in this life, you are destined to be a joint heir with Christ? Isn't it good news to know that even though you might spend your life being constantly rejected by others, God has adopted you and your identity is that you are now a child of the living God? Beloved, all these blessings and more have been bestowed upon you, not because of who you are, but because God saw fit to make you a partaker in his covenant of grace, a covenant which he has graciously made us partakers through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we've seen today, the story of David and Mephibosheth is a true rags to riches story, and definitely one that reflects how David is truly a man after God's own heart. And as we meditate and think upon what we heard, let us never forget that all of us in Christ are Mephibosheths. All of us are ghastly sights. All of us should be living our lives separated from the eternal King. And none of us have any claim to sit at the King's table and dine as his beloved children. However, because of the covenant of grace, because of the covenant which God the Father has made with God the Son, instead of getting what we deserved, we are people who are loved. We are people who are healed. We are people who are accepted and blessed. And we owe all of this to the one who isn't after God's own heart, but to the one who possesses the very heart and nature of God himself. Namely, again, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for such a beautiful story. A beautiful story of one who was crippled and deserved no blessings at all, but because of your covenant, because of a covenantal pact, a covenantal union, he was given everything. He was given riches beyond compare. And Lord, again, this shows a preview, Lord, of what we have, eternal blessings, things that we don't deserve because of our connection to a covenant made between you and God the Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we leave here tonight and we go home and go throughout this week, that we spend time meditating on this truth, that we were unworthy, but our Savior was more than worthy. And because he was worthy, he has made us worthy in him. Lord, never let us think that your pleasures and your joys with us is separated from Christ, but rather, Lord, the joys that we share, the happiness that we have, the eternal rest that is ours, is all because of Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is everything for us. And we thank you for him. We praise you. We honor you for him, knowing that truly that if it was not for him, Lord, we too would be separated from you, looking at a life of a pain and affliction that would only get worse in eternity. But now, Lord, we have been called your children. Now, Lord, we have been called beloved. And all we can say to that is, what manner of love is this, that we should be called children of the living God? Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us, better to us than we could ever be to ourselves. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.